You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
On Sundays, we've been on a series on biblical finance, what the Bible says about that. Not just tithes and offerings, we will be teaching on that coming Sunday, but we've taught on investing, borrowing, co-signing, saving, budgeting, all those good things that, you know, we love. Out of the Bible, what does the Bible say about that? So that's a series we've been teaching on Sunday mornings. And as I said, Wednesday night, we're teaching a series on overcoming temptation and how to live victoriously that way. And then last Wednesday, I just taught a message on salvation, make it personal. A real basic message on being saved and how that you need to take God's word, His promises, and make them personal. God offers all kinds of things, but only those that receive those things. God offers Jesus, but only those that receive Jesus are saved. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus came into His own, but His own received Him not. John, the first chapter, 11, 12 verses there, says He came into His own, and His own received Him not, but to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, who were born not of the will of God, or will of man, or flesh, or of blood, but of God, even to those that believe on His name. Hallelujah, somebody. Thank God it's that simple. He didn't make it complicated. You know, there's a lot of great churches in our town right now having church. A lot of great churches on Sunday having churches. Thank God for Baptist, Methodist, Pentecostal, Catholic, Church of Christ, Calvary Baptist, Followers of Christ. I'm going to miss some if I keep naming them. Thank God for this church. But it's not this name, the name of this church. It's not this building that saves you. It's Jesus that saves you. Amen. And what I'm saying is they would all say that. We are pro-church. We are for church. Amen. Yeah. We're not in competition. We do not compete with each other in our town. We complete each other. Yeah. Amen. Really, I mean, we just complete each other. We pray daily for churches and thank God for what God's doing around churches. Need prayer. Hallelujah. But as the point I'm making here is, Jesus saves us, and it's only as you make that personal. It's not joining a church that saves you. It's not becoming an International Outreach Church, becoming a Baptist, Methodist, and I think everyone should have a local church. I believe you ought to be a part of a people that is serving God actively so you can fellowship and grow and find your place. You're not the whole, you're a part. I'm not the whole, I'm a part. So I need to join up with different parts. And the foot bone needs to get connected to the ankle bone, and you know those songs. But that's how we get things accomplished. That's good. You know, I read it, I think it was a C.S. Lewis book years ago. I read the preface, I think, of Mere Christianity. I've read so many of his books. But he said this, I thought, was just awesome. He said Christianity is like a great hall that we're ushered into when we accept the Lord and we become a Christian. And once you're ushered into that hall, there's all these rooms out of this hall, these doors that go into these rooms. And when you go into those rooms, there's couches and chairs and fireplaces and so on. Of course, fireplaces would be better analogy, I guess, in the winter. But there's places where you can fellowship, and once you get in that hall, you need to find one of those rooms, and you need to get in there because it's in those rooms that you grow. That's where you get fellowship. And that's like churches. Everyone should be in one. But once you get in that room and you sit on that couch and you fellowship and you begin to grow, don't forget the hall that's common to us all. Woo! Thank you for your enthusiasm. It's going to be a long night. But you got to make it personal. Yeah. Salvation is something you got to make personal. You know, when God said, "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You have to tag yourself as one of those whosoevers. You have to make that personal. You have to say, you know what? God loves me. He gave His Son for me. I believe on Jesus. Therefore, I'm not going to perish. I got eternal life. Personalize the thing. David didn't say, "The Lord is a shepherd." He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And so Scripture is powerless, really, until you connect with it. This is a letter to you. This is a message to you. Amen? And so all these promises really are activated or accepted, received in your life when you make them personal. God can't be a God. He has to be your God. A Father. He has to be your Father. He can't be a Savior. He has to be your Savior. Woo! Man, I mean, read through here and just put your name in there. Praise God. Take Psalms 23 and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down by the green pasture. He leads me by the still waters." Praise God. "Stores my soul, leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Think about yourself when you're saying, "I, me." Because that was the intent. Jesus did die for you, amen?
Yes.
Ephesians 2. Turn there if you will. I still want to minister a little on the lines of salvation. Just being saved. Great to be saved, amen? There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Brother Osteen used to always say, my pastor, John Osteen, that was Joel Osteen's daddy. He was our pastor for years. But Brother Osteen used to always say, heaven's high, hell is hot, life is short. And that's true. We got one shot at this deal. You don't get a second chance. We don't believe in reincarnation. You're not going to come back as a cow or an ant or a dog. It won't be Buddha sitting on that throne. It won't be Muhammad calling us home. And it won't be Hare Krishna playing that trumpet tune. Are you with me? We got one shot at this deal, and Jesus gave us this shot, and we need to take it. It's appointed man wants to die, then the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. Now, that's not to scare us. That's to make us aware. That's to make us be sober and vigilant. Praise God. Wake up. Life is short. Let's give it our best shot. Amen? And God loves you. He's not against you. He's for you. Praise God. Salvation is not hard. It's not complicated. It's easy. It's simple. It really is. He made it simple so you wouldn't miss it. Isn't that right? I mean, think about it. If it's complicated, we'd be sticking a fork in, we're done. I mean, if it was just some long list of things we had to do, and some people think that, you know, they think I've got to be this good or that good, and I believe we should live holy and right, but that doesn't save us. That's not what saves us. You're never going to be good enough to be saved. You're never going to be nice enough, kind enough, do enough good things. Even if you died helping a little old lady across the street and got hit by a car in the act, it wouldn't save you. You have to believe on Jesus. You have to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then after the fact, you know what? We need a lot of forgiveness. But you have to watch condemnation coming in when you sin. Now, we're not perfect. We sin. But let's repent of our sin. Let's move on. Thank God for conviction. God convicts us when we sin. But let's don't take condemnation. Now, condemnation is when the devil just beats you over the head with the sin you committed, tells you you're sorry, you're no good, you hate your mama, you hate your papa, you never done a good thing in your life, but God loves you. God bless your dirty, rotten little heart. Now, that's condemnation. That's not, you know, conviction is that, you know, I love you. You've sinned. You need to repent of your sin. You're better than this. You can rise above this. Come on back home. My arms are open. That's conviction. We've grieved God. We've hurt God. But it's not the end of the world. We can start over. You found out you're not perfect. We found that out a long time ago. Thank God you got a hold of it. Amen? I mean, really. Think about it. But that's no excuse for sin. Now, don't get me wrong. But that's saying, let's move on now. Let's get up. Let's get out of the mud. Let's wash ourselves off. Let's go on. Yeah. God doesn't hate you. He's not against you. That's right. You know, you sin, well, join the club. Man. Here's the good news. Ephesians 2, found it? I don't know where I'm going with this tonight. We're going to go somewhere with it. I've got this rolling in, man. I got a lot of scripture stacked up like a freight train. This might be a long train, but I'm going to cut it off about midway so we won't go all night. We'll park that train and pick it up next week. In the Ephesians 2, notice what it said. And this is a very familiar scripture, but I want you to think about this. It's in the, I think 7th verse. That'd be a good place to start. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I love that. Because often we think of, we're going to spend eternity telling God how much we love him. And I'm sure we will. I'm sure our whole eternity would be, thank you, thank you, thank you. But that's really not the picture God gives us of eternity or heaven or the new heaven, the new earth. In fact, here it says in the ages to come, he's going to show us how much he loves us. I think that's fascinating. That we're going to hear over and over the riches of his kindness toward us. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So it's not just going to be us, you're holy, we worship you, we love you, and we will do that. It's going to be him saying, I love you so much. I've done so much for you. I've done things you never even imagined. You know, I really believe when we get to heaven, we see Jesus, it's going to be a revelation of all the goodness and all the grace and all the mercy and all the joy and every good thing that's ever happened to us in our whole entire life, and we never knew it was God. When we get to heaven and we see Jesus and we look him in the face, we're going to go, that was you. That was you. It's going to be a revelation. What you've been looking for all your life has been Jesus. It always has been. Real joy is in him. Real purpose is in him. Real life is in Jesus, no question about it. And see, we got this flesh we're in, and we get these little glimpses, little bits, pieces, little revelations from time to time, and it's wonderful. But boy, when the veil comes off, and we step off into glory, and we see Him face to face, I believe we're going to get the revelation then. Amen. That all I've ever wanted was You. And you know, we have good times. Come on, man. You have good days and bad days. You have good days when you're not even a Christian. I mean, there's bits of joy in life. I mean, this world was made to enjoy. We don't always do it, and sin's corrupted it, sure, but even lost people can have fun from time to time. Die and go to hell, that's a sad thing. But I believe that when you, as a Christian, you're born again and you die and you go to heaven, that God will just pull all that together and you'll remember this time and that thing and this thing, and it was always Him. It was always Him. Because God really doesn't give you anything outside of Himself. Everything you need is in Him. It really is. You can't have joy outside of God. He was the author of it all the time. Everything else, the bad days, was corruption. That was sin. That's what sin did to the world. But the little bit of joy that eked through, as it were, the scent, the aroma of something that was smelling mighty good comes from heaven. All joy comes from heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven, if you want to know the truth. When you get there, He's going to say, "Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." And the Bible says, "In His presence is fullness of joy and life forevermore." And even when a sinner gets saved, the Bible says there's rejoicing in heaven. God is very serious about joy. You should not look like you've been baptized in persimmon pickle juice or whatever as a Christian. You ought to have some joy about you. Praise God. We have something to rejoice about. Amen? Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, and He's going to show us over and over how much He loves us, how crazy He is about us. I don't think we catch that, but God is absolutely crazy about us. He really, really is. It all boils down to this. You know, we talk about doctrine, and there is doctrine, there is teaching. I mean, we can go through the Scriptures and make our points and our teachings and so on and so forth, and make our outlines and make sure we get it accurate and correct and concise and, you know, laid out perfectly and so on and so forth, and forget the personal issue or the personal side of this, the why of it. The why is real simple. God loves us. That's why He did all He did. That's why He sent Jesus. Jesus did not come for His own self. He did not need to be saved. He was doing pretty good in heaven before He came down here. He came down here for you. He so loved the world. Wow. When you think of salvation, that's what it boils down to. It's love. It was an act of love on God's part. Because He really, really cares about us. Blows me away. But there are times I wonder how in the world, but He does. He really, I mean, not just me. I look at other people and think, how? You've got to be kidding. But He cares. Have you been there? Know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you get down on yourself, but God really cares about you. God really doesn't see what you're going through per se, or what you're doing right now per se. He's aware of it. Yes, He sees all things. But He sees what you can be. He sees what you were meant to be. Amen. What you were destined to be. I'm convinced if you ever saw anybody in their glory, as they will be, someone that's saved, a Christian, you'd fall down before them. The breath would leave your body. The beauty and the splendor and the glory and the outshining, the brightness of what you and I are going to become when this corruptible puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality. Death is swallowed up of life and grave loses its victory and death loses its sting. When that happens, you know, John did it in the book of Revelation. He fell down to worship some of the messengers that were giving him information. They said, "Hey, don't you worship me. I'm of your brethren of the prophets who have the testimony of Jesus Christ." But see, they had so much glory on them, and they were so magnificent looking, John just fell down into worship them even. If you could see what you're going to be, what God has in store for you and everybody else that accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior, it would make you think about people differently. It'd make you think about yourself differently. You never passed by or met or saw a mere mortal. There's no such thing. We're going to outlast everything. I mean, this building will pass away, this earth will pass away, and you and I will live on and on and on. And we'll look at all this as an old tale because of what Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. Wow. That's all I can say. Wow, I can never repay Him. I could never give Him enough glory and honor for that. I mean, I don't meditate on that enough. I don't think about that enough, what He's done for me and you. But He has. He's done that. And I didn't deserve it, and you didn't deserve it. Next time you have a bad day and you think you don't deserve it, well, think about what you do deserve. You deserved hell, and you didn't get it. God loved you so much, He just couldn't let you go. Made a way for you to not go there if you so choose, if you choose Him. So, moving right along, speeding right through this, having got through one verse, Ephesians 2:7. Now, not even the verse I wanted to get to. Ephesians 2:7 says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace, 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 His favor, His grace, His grace is His deal. It's Him. It's because He decided. It was because He made it available. It wasn't anything you did. It was His grace. The riches of His grace. The riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. 8th verse, classic verse. For by grace you have been saved. By favor. See, grace just means favor. It's the Greek word charis. It's an interesting word, charis, because often people call our type church charismatic church because we believe in the gifts of the Spirit because they were graces, special graces, or charis, graces, charismata. You know, but charismatic, when you think about matic in the Greek, that's just something that operates or runs by. Autos is by itself. Automatic runs by itself. Pneuma, spirit, or air. Pneumatic tools run by air. They're called pneumatic tools. So charismatic means you're run by grace. I'll take that term any day. Every Christian should be charismatic in that strictest, truest sense of that word. I mean, come on. But I know what we're referring to when we say that. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit, and we are that. It says, for by grace, charis, which is translated, incidentally, translated favor in several cases in the King James Version in the New Testament, translated thanks. Thank and thanks. I'm not saying thank. I know I'm East Texas and it gets confusing. But to thank someone, and sometimes in the King James Version when it says we give thanks to God, it's actually the word charis or grace. And so if you could think of favor, that's a good way to look at it. I mean, it's not a perfect word, but it gives you an idea that by grace are you saved, by the favor of God, not your works, not what you did, but just the favor, the unmerited favor of God. God decided that He loved you and He's for you and He graced you. He graced you with salvation. And by grace you are saved. You have been saved through faith. And of course, we have to believe, obviously. I mean, grace is no good if you don't believe. You know, I was in India one time. Actually, there were some Hindu ladies in the service. It was amazing. India is an amazing place. You know, I think there's over 1 billion people in India right now. It's like 1/3 the size of the United States. And there's 1 billion people in there. I mean, China has what? Close to 2 billion. It's just amazing. But I was there years ago, 1980. And I'd gone as far as I could in a car. And we got in a Jeep. Went as far as we could in a Jeep. Crossed a couple of streams. And crossed a river in a canoe. And then we climbed up this mountain. And I preached all over the southern part of India, in Kerala and in Madras, and I preached in places like Alapi, Cochin, Trichur. I preached in the mountains of Manimuli. That's a real place. I preached in Mavalakera and Pathankot and places like that. Just preaching the gospel. You know, I was young and turned on with God and just wanted to preach. And I remember preaching up on the side of this mountain, and I was preaching the simple message on receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. And they'd give me this glass of water. And as I was talking about how that, you know, I could hand them this glass of water and I would be a giver. I would give the gift, but it's not completed until you reach out and receive the gift. Although God's a giver, we have to be a receiver. You know, I just try to make it real simple. You want to make it as simple as you can. Of course, I'm going through an interpreter. They speak Malayalam over there. You know, so they were going, Yeshu paranu nyantane vadiam satyam jivanumaganu. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. I know you knew that. I just thought I'd interpret it. But as I was preaching, I noticed four four little Hindu ladies with a doctorate head came up and received Jesus. And I thought how profound, how simple that is, really, that God offers us something. And it's just up to us to receive it. And that really is the bottom line. There's nothing you can do to be saved other than receive what God offers. If He doesn't offer it, you can't make it. You're not going to make it. No way. If God hadn't freely given you this salvation, you could never, ever, in your wildest dream, be good enough to go to heaven. You cannot be that. God is too holy. God's too high. He's too holy. He is the creator and the maker of all that is. Can you fathom that? I mean, He made it. He's always been. He has always existed forever and ever. He put the stars. He set the stars in the sky. He made the rivers flow. Makes the sun come up in the morning. And this God loves us. I don't know why, but He does. You know, David said in Psalms 8, "When I consider the stars, the moon, the work of thy fingers, the heavens, what is man that thou art mindful of him?" But He is. Let's don't stop there, because He is mindful of us. He goes on, He says, "Has made him a little lower than the angels." Actually, that's the Hebrew word Elohim, made us a little lower than himself, is what He says there. "And given us authority and dominion over the works of his hand, the fish of the sea," and I like that one when I go fishing. "The fowl of the air," that's a good dove hunting scripture. You out there? Okay, I'm trying to shorten it up. Y'all are lengthening this night out here. But He loves us. He cares for us. He really is concerned about me. I don't know about everybody else, but I know God loves me. And I know by grace I have been saved. By His favor, I have been saved. Awesome. I was thinking about that time in India when I was preaching over there. We came off that mountain and got in that canoe and crossed that river again. And of course, we had to go back. You know, we had to go. It took us a long time to get back home. And I remember this huge rock I stood up on, because I came with the first load across the river and waited for them to go back and get some more Indians there's a lot of Indians in India, and get them back over. And I stuck out like a sore thumb. Back then, my hair was real blonde and it was real curly. And I had more hair and less of everything else. But anyway, I mean, I could draw a crowd. We'd go into village and I would just get out of the car and people start running up and I'd preach to them. We went to villages where they hadn't seen a white man. And I was a white man. With my hair and everything. But I remember standing on that rock. It was just, you ever had an experience you just never forget? You ever had that? Yeah. I was standing on that rock and you could hear the river going by and they were going back over to get some more people, you know. And I just kind of separated myself, walked over and stood on that rock, and it was a full moon that night. It was just beautiful. And I could look up to where the river's coming from, and the moon was shining out that way. And it just revelation hit me that God is not a Western God. He's not an Eastern God. He's the God of all the earth. And that Jesus didn't die for a race. He died for the whole world. And the same gospel that I was preaching at that time, I lived in Houston, Texas, was preaching in Houston, is the same gospel that works in India, in the jungles of India. And far as you can go, far as you can drive, and far as you can get in a canoe, and far as you can walk up in the mountains, in the jungles, Jesus is still the answer. He's the God of all the earth. I don't know, it's just a night I'll never forget. That was 1980. That was years ago when I preached that one message. I remember in that village, it was a thatch roof village, and India is one of those places you can go as far as you can go in the middle of nowhere and walk for miles, and there's still people everywhere. I mean, they would come out of the jungle. I don't know where they came from in that service that we were ministering to. We all got in the car. When we finally got back to the car after the canoe and the jeep and all that stuff, they sang "Then Sings My Soul." They were singing in English. Some of the interpreters were with me, the Indian people that were there. And we sang, how does that song go? "Then Sings My Soul, My Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great Thou art, how great Thou art." And they went through the whole thing. And, oh, man, I had Holy Ghost bumps on my Holy Ghost bumps. You know, going back to the town where I'd come from that day to go preach that night. Thank God for the grace of God. Amen. So for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You know, a lot of people have debated, I've heard people preach sermons on what was the gift, you know, faith or grace, or actually it's pretty simple. What's the gift was salvation. That's what the gift was. And even in the Greek, it's pretty plain that it was referring to salvation. Is grace a gift? Yeah, sure it is. No question about it. Is faith a gift? No doubt faith's a gift. But in context here, the point he's making is that salvation is a gift. In this verse, that's the point he's making. That's what he's emphasizing here. By grace are you saved. You've been saved through faith, and that, being saved, that is not of yourselves. It, salvation, is the gift of God. Woo! Salvation is, everybody say salvation is a gift.
Salvation is a
gift. So let's keep it simple. Come on. Am I good enough? Whoa, wait a minute. Did you earn this? Are we trying to pay for this? Did God put a price on this? No, it says salvation is a gift. Isn't that right? And we're saved by what? Grace? Favor? It's not even a matter of qualification. It's kind of like getting a job because your uncle or your father-in-law owns a business. That doesn't mean you're not qualified if you're working for your uncle or your father-in-law. Don't walk out here and get mad at me. But how many of you know you can get a job just by favor and not go through the channels? You didn't really earn it. Well, this is even, just extrapolate that out and multiply that 1,000 times or 1,000,000 times. That's the way salvation is. You cannot get in the door. You cannot earn it. You cannot qualify for it. It is a gift that is offered you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And you know what I did when I was 19 years old is I received the gift. I accepted the gift. It was offered to me. Actually, He saved me 2,000 years ago. Now stay with me. He saved everybody 2,000 years ago. Everybody in hell, they've been saved and paid for. They never accepted the gift. They never received it. That's the sad part. It's that it's already been paid for. The ticket's already been paid. The price has already been. Jesus paid it when He shed His blood 2,000 years ago. That's why He came. He came because you couldn't do it and I couldn't do it. Nobody could do it. Nobody was good enough. And so He did what we could not do. Hallelujah. And gave His life for me because I couldn't be that holy. He's just too holy. I couldn't be that holy. Somewhere down the line, I'm going to mess up. I'm not planning on it. I'm not making a habit of it. I've been saved a long time. I've been pastoring 28 years now. But every once in a while, I get a little upset. Well, now, if it was based on works, I'm done. Stick the fork in. I'm not going to make it. Had to repent. Maybe say something I shouldn't have said. Now, don't look at me like I'm some big sinner because you know what I'm talking about. I do have a long ways to go. We all have a long ways to go. We all, as long as we're here, we're going to be working on things. Now, you better get better and better at what you're doing. There's a lot of things I would never do that I used to do. I overcame those. Doesn't mean I'm perfect. There's some things I'm still working on more than others, you know. Getting better at it, though. Getting better at not sinning. I don't just get up and sin.
Amen.
Y'all catching this?
Yes.
But it's liable to happen. Might get upset. Might get mad. Might not forgive someone, had to repent. I've been saved a long time, and I've had to repent lots of times. I don't live like I used to live, but there's a lot of other things I'm working on. Pride, there's one I have to work on. That's why I stand back at the door on Sundays, so y'all can tell me how good I did, because I need that. But no, if I'm not careful, I can let that go to my head. You know what I'm saying? I can let, you know, people, what they say about me, oh, they think I'm great, they think I'm wonderful, I'm just it. Ooh, man, I'm the cat's meow. I'm the dog's barking, the cow's moo, and all the stuff, you know. And forget that if it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be nothing.
Exactly.
I'd be back on drugs and in jails and all that life I used to live before I got saved. You know, I am what I am. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, if you're writing notes. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. I love that verse. That's why I'm not a sinner saved by grace. I was a sinner, but now I'm a saint. I can still sin and do and I have to repent. That's not my nature now. I'm born again. I am what I am by the grace of God. And I'm not a sinner by the grace of God. If I were a sinner still, that would be by something else. That wouldn't be by the grace of God. If I've been cleansed, I've been cleansed. And I don't need to be calling unholy what God has called holy. And I don't need to be calling unclean what God has called clean. Paul never addressed the sinners at Rome. He never talked to the sinners at Galatians. He never talked to the sinners at Ephesus. He never talked to the sinners at Corinthian. Every one of his letters he would write to the saints. Were they perfect? No, of course they weren't. He got on to them about some of the sins they were committing, but they had accepted Jesus, they had received the grace of God, and they were saved.
Amen.
If they were good enough for Jesus, they were good enough for Paul. Ooh, boy, I'm telling you, that's better preaching. Y'all already meant it. I know we hear that, and don't go blast somebody that says that, and we're for churches, praise God for people, love God. But you need a consciousness of who you are in Christ. I'm not, you keep bringing up that old man, that old sin, that old past, and see, you, if you're mindful of those things, you'll have opportunity to return to those things. And don't keep reminding yourselves of everything you've done wrong. What you need to do is start stirring yourself up about what Jesus has done right in you.
Yeah.
You are a new creature now in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Now you're saved. By grace you have been saved. Hallelujah. Through faith. I'm not waiting to be saved. I am saved. Praise God. I've been washed in the blood. I'm blood washed, blood bought. Praise God.
Amen.
I belong to Jesus. I'm heaven bound, not hell bound. I'm going to heaven, not hell.
Yes.
Woo. I've been born again.
Amen.
And I'm not half... you know, half saint, half devil. I don't, you know what, come on. I'm in a body that's nuts and pulling at, the world pulls and tugs at it, and I have to overcome my flesh with the Word, sure. I have to renew my mind with the Word, no doubt about it. But me, spiritually, me, the real me.
Amen.
When the real me stands up, I've been born again.
Yes.
I've been saved not by my works, I've been saved by grace. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Woo! Are you with? By grace you have been saved.
Amen.
That not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The ninth verse goes on and says, are y'all tracking with me here?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Not of works, not of works, not of works, not of works. Now, does that mean we don't work? Well, of course we work. Come on. I'm saved now. I want to live right. I want to live holy. I want to be a witness. I don't want to hinder people from coming to Jesus. But my working right now doesn't save me, doesn't keep me saved. My working, I mean, what would, how would you even listen to me tell you about Jesus if I were just, you know, cussing every other word and just slapped you two or three times while I did it and kicked you four or five more times and Jesus loves you. You need to get saved. Then cuss you out real good and hello. Pop a few drugs and take another sip of whiskey and said, you need Jesus, you know. Well, you know, I think that's going to ruin your witness. Just saying. I think it'd ruin your witness. So I'm not saved by that. Now stay with me. But I don't want to do that because I've been saved. Are you out there? Yeah, God doesn't hate you. I'm talking about, you know, you got to go on. You got to move on. That's what we're talking about. I want to do this. I want to do this right. Okay, so he says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Got nothing to boast about here. I got no stones to throw, and I got nothing to boast about because I've been saved because of what Jesus did.
Amen.
You know, even pastoring all these years. Well, you know, it's the grace of God. No doubt about it. It's the grace of God. I get tickled. You know, over the years, people come up and say, you know, Pastor, I felt like I got so mad the other day. I wanted to quit church and everything, but I prayed about it. I'm going to stay. And somebody actually testified that. It's happened a couple of times in our church. And I don't know why somebody would want to stand up and say that on Sunday morning anyway. I guess to tell, you know, that they've spiritual. And I remember one time they said that and I said, hey, me too.
Yeah.
I did. I said, you know what? It wasn't too long ago I got mad at all y'all. I wanted to quit too, but God wouldn't let me do it. I came back. You know, and marriage is that way. Come on now. Family's that way. Marriage is that way. We're all, you just got to plow through. Come on. Hey, you got to love each other. You got to love each other. Okay, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're not boasting. We got no, we can't, pride's nowhere. I'm not proud to be a Christian. I didn't do anything to become one. I accepted Jesus, and that's it. Grace, favor. Now notice this next, I love this next verse. For we are His workmanship. We're not our workmanship. We're not a result of our works. We're a result of His works. Being born again is His workmanship. Being saved is something He did. It's not something I did. Isn't that right? And because of His great love, His kindness toward me, He saved me.
Amen.
I'm born again by the hand of God, by the work of God. In fact, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We are supposed to do good works. That doesn't save us, but that's because we are saved, we do good works. We live holy, live right. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We should live holy. We should live right. No question. I mean, the Bible's filled with that, you know. But that's because we want to show forth His work. We want to show forth what He's done in us, the change He's made, and influence others to come to Him. I love that word in the Greek. It actually is the Greek word poema. Workmanship is the Greek word poema. We get the word poem from that. Like a man's work, like Shakespeare's work. You know, his poetry was his work. A man's work, a poet's work, an author's work is his book, his writing, and so on and so forth. And we get the word poema of that, from that. I mean, that's where the word, what the word means. So in essence, I am God's work. Paul said it this way. He said, "I don't need letters of commendation from people." He says, "You are my letters, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, known and read of all men." So actually, I'm a letter written to the world. If you knew me before and you knew me now, then you would know that I'm a different chapter.
Amen.
I'm a different book, written with a different hand.
Yes.
Okay. Before I got saved, it was an autobiography. I wrote it. I wrote my life until I got saved. It's a terrible book. It didn't sell at all. You don't want to go read it. Are you with me? It's out of print, incidentally. But God came along and republished a whole new book. He wrote a whole new book. And that's me. And that's you, see? You're a new work now. You're a new book now. And if you want to see poetry, here I am. No, and you are too. You're poetry. You're the handiwork of God is what you are. What? The new birth. This new creature. This ability to love now and forgive now and live right now, live holy now. And this changed person, this changed man, changed woman is by the grace of God, the favor of God shined down upon us. Hallelujah. And He saved us. It's just a wonderful, wonderful thing when you think about it. And it's all God. It's all God. I love that. Now, I quoted it a couple times already. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, new creation. It says, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, He's not talking about the world. I mean, because things, you got to take out the trash just like you did before you got saved. It'll smell up your house just like it did before you got saved. Things that happen in life don't change pretty much. They're much the same. But see, what happened in being saved in the new birth, that's all God.
Amen.
And old things passed away and all things have become new and all things are of God. What? This new birth is all of God. It's all God. It's a God thing. It's not a man thing. It's not what you did. It's what He did. And it was just His grace. He just graced you. That's what He did. He graced you and He graced me and he turned, when you think about it, He turned His face toward us.
Amen.
And He shined His face upon us.
Amen.
In our sin, He looked at this world and He says, "I love you. I really love you. You're never going to make it without my help. I just cannot. I mean, if you imagine what's going through God's mind, I don't know. I'm not God. You know, just a glimpse. You just get a piece of it. You just a fraction. You could. But can you imagine God turning away? You know, he just couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. He's too holy. He's love. He just couldn't turn away. Couldn't turn away. He had to come back. He had to make a way for us to get to Him. It just was not right. He's got to make a way here. I'm going to make a way. They'll have to choose, but I just cannot let them go. I cannot. I will not let them go. And He sent Jesus to die for our sins. That's love. That's what that is. Just unadulterated love. I mean, there's no way you can explain it. He's just crazy about us. He loves us. He's for us. Even when you sin, see, you need to repent. You need to run back to Him because He does not hate you. He loves you. It's bad. Sin's a bad deal. That's why He talks so much about it. He loves you so much, He tells you not to do it because He knows what it'll do to you. It'll ruin your life, your marriage, your kids, and you know, to mess you up. Sin's a bad deal. That's why God says doesn't sin. He didn't say that because He doesn't want you to have a good time. Are you kidding? God wants you to have a blast, but He knows you're never going to have real joy until you get to Him. Because that's where real joy comes from. And real fulfillment comes from. Woo! Man, I got so many scriptures here I want to get to. Turn to Hebrews. We'll wrap this up. Hebrews 4. I'll give you a couple verses and we'll close this out. This helping you?
Yes.
We're just talking, you know, going through the Word and hopefully stirring you. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Love this. 14th verse. Boy, I love this. I just love this. You know, it's one of my favorite books here. I've got 66 favorite books, and this is one of them. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession," what we've been saying, what we've been confessing, what we've been saying about Jesus. "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Well, God just doesn't understand. Oh, believe me, He does understand. He actually became one of us and walked this earth and overcame this world for us. Right. Love it. Praise God. Never sinned. Sinless. But He's been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That's the good news. And He says this, "Let us therefore come boldly," not whining, not moaning, not begging, obviously not arrogant, obviously, but boldly, confidently, with full assurance, "let us come boldly to the throne of grace." This throne is a throne of grace. It's not a throne of legalism. It's not a throne of law. Law is what He redeemed us from. Grace is what overcame law, what overcame I got to do all these things perfectly to be saved. It was because of grace that I don't have to fulfill all these little things perfectly to go to heaven. Because even now after I am saved, I don't always perfectly fulfill all those things. But I'm saved by grace, and I have come to the throne of grace, to a God that really does love us. I mean, when we reach out to heaven, God's not slapping our hands saying, "Get your hands off that stuff that's mine." He's up there for us.
Amen.
His ear is bent toward us. His hand's over it, listening intently, waiting for us to call, anticipating our cry, because He wants to answer our prayer. "Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever calls. Romans 10:13. And here He says, "Let us come therefore boldly, confidently, not fearfully." Sure, we fear God in awe and awesome respect and honor, but we boldly come on the basis of His Word. He says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." I love that. Find justice. No, He said grace. Let's come to the throne of grace that we can get what we deserve. No, we're not getting what we deserve. We're coming to get mercy. We're declaring ourselves guilty and we want mercy. We throw ourselves on the mercy of the court of heaven. And God's got some mercy for those that throw themselves at the mercy of His court. Grace, that's what saves us. I love that. Okay, one more verse. Luke 1. I just thought about this. And when I thought of that one, I thought of another one. But we're wrapping this up. I am closing this out. Luke 1. I thought this is so profound. It's so profound, it might not be Luke 1.
Wow.
Oh, man. Might have to even get my glasses out. Can you believe that? I thought it was Luke 1. I think about sometimes we think God's mad at us and hates us and so on and so forth. But that is just not the case. In Luke 1. Are y'all there?
Yes.
Okay, good. I'm going to find it here in a minute and I'll read it to you. It's when the angel came and visited Mary. And yeah. 30. Yes, that's it. Luke 1:30. I was thinking 20, but it's 30. Notice what it says here. Luke 1, verse 30. It says, then the angel, this is Gabriel that came and visited Mary and announced the Annunciation. You often hear about that. Announced to her that she's going to bear a child. In the 30th verse it says, then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. That word favor is the same word translated grace. It's charis in the Greek. It's one of the few times that it was translated favor. It's translated favor a few times in the King James Version. When I read that, I think about that I have nothing to fear when it comes to eternal life, when it comes to heaven and hell. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For you have found favor with God. You have found the grace of God. By grace, you have been saved. Now see, when you lay awake at night and the devil comes and tells you it's all a sham, it's all a lie, or you're not good enough, or you didn't really believe, or whatever the case may be, you need to say, look, I have been favored by God. I have been graced by God. I will not fear. In fact, the angel said, do not be afraid, for you have found favor. I found it. I don't know about you, but I found favor. I found grace. And that's how I got saved. By grace I have been saved. Not of myself. Oh, no. And not of works, lest I should boast. It was the gift of God. For I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that God foreordained that I should walk in them. You know what the last verse of the Bible says? The very last verse. Revelation chapter 22, verse whatever. What is it, 21? This is my final closing. Okay, this won't be hard to find. It's the last verse, okay? So, yeah, it is 21. Notice what it says. The last verse of the Bible. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank God for grace. Thank God for the favor of God. It took an old messed up person like me and made something out of me. You know, think about it. Think about your life. Think about what it's done for you. I mean, I don't know about y'all. I just know about me. I know what it did for me. I know that I was all messed up. I know I was most likely to not succeed. I didn't have a whole lot of hope in my life. I was kicked out of high school and never graduated from high school, you know, and got on drugs, sold drugs, and left home when I was 15, not quite 16 years old, and, you know, didn't have much of a future. Are you kidding me? I didn't have a future. When I got saved, I was 19 years old when I got saved. I couldn't remember anything. I'd done so much drugs. I couldn't remember. Bernard will tell you telephone numbers, little numbers, little things like I couldn't remember anything. She's laughing because I can't remember now. And God just supernaturally gave me memory back and called me to teach. And you got to be kidding! I mean, when God called me to teach, I thought God lost His mind. I really did. I was so happy to be saved. I was born again. I was telling everybody about Jesus, and then God calls me to teach, and I said no. No, I remember I said no, okay, no way. If actually what I said was back then, this was way back in 1976, I think is when he called me to teach, and I just had a vision in a service. And I remember I started crying, and I wasn't into crying. I'd been saved about a year, and I wasn't into crying yet. Now I blubber like a baby. But when he called me, I said no. Now, what I said exactly was, you got the wrong cat, Jack. Because that's the way I talked back then.
Wow.
And I said, no way. No. Man, I started crying. I started weeping. I started seeing all these people going to hell. And that God wanted me to... all He said was, I want you to do something about that. I want you to do something about that. I said, God, I can't do anything about that. No way. I mean, I was saying no. I was in a service. I said, please, God, leave me alone. And I was glad to be saved. I mean, I was telling people about Jesus, but I didn't want to teach. I didn't have the ability to. I didn't have the education. No way. But you know, God doesn't care. God does not care what you think.
That's right.
And when I said no, He didn't hear one word I said. When I said I can't do anything about that, didn't pay one bit of attention to me. He just kept at me, and finally I... realized my life was going to be miserable until I said yes, and so I did, and well, the rest is history. And that was a scary, scary time in my life. I didn't even tell Brenda that night. I was so afraid. I just couldn't imagine me preaching, teaching. I just so unqualified, you know, so un. Are you listening to this?
Yes.
I felt like I was incapable because I was trying to do it on my own. It was all about grace. God graced me with a gift to teach. God graced me with a gift to pastor. God graced you with a gift to minister or help or bless or pray for someone, whatever the case. If He calls you to it, He's graced you with it. It's not about works. It's not about what you can do. It's about what He can do.
Amen.
If you'll receive it.
Amen.
See, that's salvation and that's everything else He offers the same way. I'm just glad I listened. I'm glad I accepted. Praise God.